believe that. God's saying, if you fear me rightly, if you love me as I ought to be loved, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're gonna love your neighbor as yourself.
Welcome to Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy. We're glad you're with us today. In our series in Malachi, now Pastor Philip, Malachi is talking about justice and loving our neighbor. Help us make this connection.
Yeah, so the logic of the passage is that Malachi is saying, the people are crying out and they're saying, you know, God, where's the justice? What's the point in being righteous if you won't intervene right here, right now? And then in this section, what God is doing is he's helping to correct their whole thinking. He's going to say, look, if I came in all the full-throated justice that you're crying for, it's not just going to fall on the people who have hurt you.
That's right.
It's also going to fall on you, because not only are we wounded, we've also wounded others. And so we cry out against the injustice that we've received, but other people are crying out against us for the injustice we've perpetrated on them. And so one of the things God's going to call his people to is say, look at how you failed to extend justice toward one another. You failed to love each other. You failed to love your neighbors, not just me, but each other. You failed to bring justice to others. So he's going to call them to really soberly reflect on what does it mean to really honor God and to recognize that all of us fall short. We all of us need mercy. We all of us need grace. And so if God's going to bring justice, he's going to have to find a way to bring justice to the earth without destroying the very people he loves. And that includes us.
We go now to the pulpit of the Moody Church as we discover the importance of loving our neighbor. Now, this is part two of the sermon, Relinquishing Righteousness. Grab your Bibles. Our text is Malachi chapter 2. We're in verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 6.
So when you hear the voice of John the Baptist, the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the coming of the Lord, then you shall know, the Lord says, that judgment is drawing near. For the God of justice will come to his own, and the great and awesome day of the Lord will be at hand. And so when he shows up now, he's going to unpack what that looks like. And his coming will be a purifying presence, a purifying presence. Look at verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. So these are rhetorical questions, aren't they? Who can endure in the day of his coming? Answer: no one, right? Who can stand when he appears? Answer: nobody. Why? For he comes like a refiner's fire, like a blazing furnace that chars away all the dross and dirt until only gold remains. He comes to consume and purify. And he's like a fuller's soap. A fuller is a washer, like someone doing laundry. He's like a caustic chemical agent. Like they use things like undiluted lye that can blind you. This was what they used in those days to bleach out the stains out of garments. It could even burn right through a cloth if you didn't do it right. And here he comes with like a fuller's soap to remove and to rescue. Both of these analogies convey the same basic idea. Things have gotten so bad that burning caustic measures are required. And yet there's something underneath that's worth salvaging. Right? It's a beautiful picture. Amidst all the dross, there's precious metal that is worth refining to have. Underneath all the stains, there's a valuable cloth that is worth redeeming, like chemotherapy that is designed to kill the tumor in order to save the patient. Jesus comes to burn the dross, to scourge the stain, so that what remains may be pure and good and pleasing to the Lord. Verse 3, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, the priests, and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. When the Lord comes, he shall purify his temple. He shall purify the priesthood. He shall purify the offerings. No more defiled sacrifices being offered. No more faithless priesthood. No more corrupt worship. All the things he's been calling out in the book thus far. It will be like it was in the beginning, when the temple was first established, when it was sanctified to the Lord and cleansed with sacrificial blood and consecrated wholly unto God. Friends, Messiah will purify the heart of covenant worship. That's the point. Messiah will purify the heart of covenant worship. Which is why when Jesus comes to cleanse the temple, it's such a big deal. All four Gospels record this event. Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, John chapter 2. And it is a massively big deal because Jesus walks into the temple like he owns the place, right? And he starts setting everything to right. He flips over tables. He's driving out animals and money changers with the whip that he made. And he's bellowing out, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers." See, he comes suddenly to his temple, like a refiner's fire, blazing, consuming, like a fuller's soap, caustic and cleansing. And he comes to purify the heart of covenant worship, and he will do so ultimately by his own blood that consecrates the temple, you see. And it's all foretold right here in Malachi. His coming will be a purifying presence. And then on the heels of that will be His jarring justice. Verse 5, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow, the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." Remember, it's fascinating. Remember, they were concerned that God wasn't bringing justice upon their enemies, right? That's where this all began. Where is the God of justice? Why do you not show up? And then God says, "I will draw near for judgment, but not just on your enemies, but on you as well." Because sin and evil are not just out there in the people who are committing injustice against you. Sin and evil are actually in here, inside your own hearts, as you perpetuate injustice toward others. It's true that others have hurt you and acted unjustly towards you, but it is also true that you have hurt others and acted unjustly toward them. And so when the judge appears, he cannot be selective. He will bring all to account. God says, "I will be a swift witness. I'll make quick work of it." There's no need for a deliberation of the jury. It'll be case closed right out of the gate, and I will bear witness against the sorcerers, against those who ally themselves with the dark powers of witchcraft and the occult, against the adulterers, against those who are unfaithful to their marriage covenant vows, against those who swear falsely. These are folks who lie and deceive and manipulate in order to betray. You see what he's doing? He's working his way down the sort of honor spectrum. He's talking about sorcerers. Those are people who are failing to give God the allegiance and worship that is rightfully due his name. He's the most powerful person in the universe. Then he moves down to people with which we have covenant obligations to keep our promises and covenant. There's mutuality. We have expectations of how we deserve to give the truth to people in our own community. But now he's going to go down to even the lower echelons of society. He says, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages. He says, if you don't pay a fair wage, or if you fail to pay on time. You know, Israel had to pay daily before sundown. They had to pay the wages. Why? Because day laborers were living hand to mouth, and if you withheld it one day, it was an injustice against your workers. Against those who oppress the widow and the fatherless. So these are people who are taking advantage of those who have fallen on hard times, who don't have sufficient social safety net, who have limited legal recourse. Against those who thrust aside the sojourner. These are folks who refuse to offer hospitality to the gypsies, the nomadic peoples who regularly wandered across Israel's borders, uninvited, set up their tents and started sending out their herds to devour Israel's resources without asking. And why, the Lord says, why will I be a swift witness against these people? The sorcerers, adulterers, those who swear falsely, oppressors of hire workers, widows, orphans, and those who thrust aside the sojourner. Why? He says, because at the end, they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. They do not fear me. Look at that. God's saying, if you fear me rightly, if you love me as I ought to be loved, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're gonna love your neighbor as yourself. Not only are you gonna avoid sorcery and adultery and lying deceit, those are obvious, very moral lines, but you're also gonna pay your workers fairly, and you're gonna pay them on time, and you're gonna care for widows and orphans in their distress. Like James 1:27, he calls it, this is pure religion, that you care for orphans and widows in their distress, and you will be hospitable to the foreign migrants on your doorstep. Because the great commandment of God is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are one thing. You cannot separate them. You cannot say, I love God and hate your neighbor. To fear God means we must give honor to all who are fearfully made in his image, whether they are day laborers, widows, orphans, or sojourners. Now, I'm keenly aware that this is making some of us uncomfortable right now, because as I speak, our nation and our city is in the middle of a migrant crisis, yes? And there are tents of sojourners being placed and erected all over every ward of our city. And I and you may be rightly frustrated with our federal border policies or our city's pledge to be a sanctuary city or the busloads of people being chartered from down south or the mismanagement of our leaders on this issue. Those are very real things. And as citizens, we have to vote our consciences. We need to make our voices heard. We need to speak into the policies we can shape. But what we cannot do, hear me clearly, what we cannot do as the people of God is thrust aside the sojourner. We can't do that. Amen. We cannot ignore the image bearers on our doorstep because they are people that Jesus loves. And look, God puts thrusting aside the sojourner in the same list with sorcery. So you can't pretend they're not, they're in the same list. And if sorcery is in your mind, it's a big deal. And thrusting aside the sojourner is no big deal. Like this, listen to the heart of God, friends. Now we can wrestle with what hospitality God is calling us to in this passage, but one thing this passage does not allow us to do is do nothing. It does not allow us to do nothing. And whatever it is, I know this much, what God requires in this passage is will be in keeping with what he says in Deuteronomy 10, verse 19, where he says to Israel, love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Love them. What does love require? How do I love my neighbor as myself? That's the issue. And it will be in keeping with Jesus' description of true righteousness in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 40, where he says that though the righteous are the ones who ministered to the least of these as if they were doing it to Christ himself. For I was hungry, Jesus says, and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. And I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of these, the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. Would you be praying about what God would be asking you to do to help? What does pure religion look like in your life?
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy. We're glad you're with us today as we dig deeper into loving the least of these. There is a relationship, is there not, between having this heart of covenant worship and how we treat other people?
Yeah, that's right. So Jesus says, you know, they ask him, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the vertical. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the horizontal. And actually in the Old Testament, the words for righteousness and justice actually go back to the same word group. So to be rightly related with God, righteousness works itself out in terms of justice toward one another. So when we're right with God, we live rightly with one another. That's what justice means at the end of the day. It means giving people their rightful due as image bearers of God, treating them with compassion and with grace. And that's why God's heartbeat in the Old Testament is so consistently for widows and orphans and the prisoners and sojourners, because these are the people that don't have a lot of social support. They don't have a lot of, help and connections, and there's not all these economic factors working for them. And so they're vulnerable. They're falling through the cracks of society. And God says, that's where I'm actually going to measure righteousness for my people. How do you treat the people who can't help you, who are easy to trample on, that everyone else is kind of shoving to the margins? How do you respond to those people? Do you treat them as image bearers worthy of respect and honor, or do you trample on them as well? And you see, like with Boaz and Ruth in that beautiful story where Ruth is a Moabitess and she's coming into Israel, and Boaz says, you know what, I'm going to take care of her, right? She's gleaning from the margins of the field, whatever scraps she can find. It's subsistence living, and he just keeps dumping out more grain. And he is seen to be a righteous man because of the way he cares for the poor and the marginalized. That's how that's working itself out. So you see this biblical principle that when we're right with God and we're living with true worship in connection with him, it issues in the way we treat other people and care for our neighbors and love them with true justice.
The least of these, that's so relevant at a time for us now, isn't it? We have that issue certainly in the city of Chicago and in the United States globally. So what's that first step? I think everybody says, okay, fine, I hear you. I'm convicted by what you say. I need to get started. How do I get started?
Yeah. Well, when this message was originally recorded, we had this huge migrant crisis, people coming up from the South, tens of thousands of people arriving every week. Here in Chicago, busloads. And it was a symptom of a larger problem in our country, which was failed immigration policy.
That's right.
Borders that were porous and open, and irregular immigration enforcement. And it's just a mess. And there were a lot of us that were very, I think, rightly frustrated by the government's ineptitude to figure out how to handle this. But what we also realized as a church is, however it happened, here we have tens of thousands of people in Chicago, and they're just being shoved in tents, and they don't know where to go, and they don't have basic hygiene, and the winter was coming, and Chicago winters are cold. And so we as a church said, okay, we got to do something. We can't ignore the image bearers on our doorsteps. So what do we do? And we just did little things. Like we collected backpacks, and we put coats in them and hygiene kits. And we had trusted ministry partners that we distributed those to make sure we got it to families that had genuine needs. And we partnered with organizations that were planting churches for these communities that didn't speak English but needed church in their languages. And so we were doing all kinds of things like that just to try to respond, because we knew God's heart, even though it might be a mess politically and all the circumstances that led to this scenario might be really frustrating, at the end of the day, these are image bearers of God, and they need to be treated with compassion and dignity and humanity and grace, because that's how God's treated us. So Amen. We were just taking little steps. And I think that's what we can encourage all of us to do, is just say, okay, I can't fix the whole world. I can't fix all the problems. It's a lot. There's a lot of brokenness, but I can start in my neighborhood. I can start with people immediately around me. Where are the needs? Where are the people who are falling through the cracks of society? And how can I just come alongside and give a little dignity, give a little honor, give a little support, and live out the kind of righteousness that works itself out in terms of true justice toward treating other people as they deserve to be treated, because they are indeed image bearers of God. And God loves them and sent Jesus to die for them. And so he's reaching out to them. And so I can be a conduit of grace in their lives. And I think that's, it's just do something. I think that's the main thing, is don't allow the frustration with the larger political scenarios to harden your heart to the point where you disengage and stop doing the very things that God calls us, has always called us people to do. And that is to care for the poor, the marginalized, the oppressed, the widows, the orphans in distress, the sojourner in our midst. Mm-hmm. And that's what true religion looks like, James says. And so we want to be obedient to that.
It can feel overwhelming. There's a lot, but be encouraged, beloved. What does it cost you to treat somebody with dignity, with courtesy, with respect, to be kind? This is loving the least of these. You be encouraged today. This is something we can do, each of us. You know, treating others with dignity and respect, it's a simple call, but as we heard today, it's a weighty concern to the heart of God. In Malachi, God warns that our treatment of the marginalized is a direct reflection of our fear of the Lord. Now, if you find your heart growing hard or indifferent, man, it might be time for a spiritual checkup. Pastor Erwin Lutzer's book, How You Can Be Sure You Will Spend Eternity with God, reminds us that true, that is, pure religion doesn't come from a checklist of good deeds. It comes from a heart that has been radically transformed by grace. Now, perhaps you're wrestling with uncertainty in your salvation. Beloved, I want to get a very specific resource into your hands. We're offering Pastor Erwin Lutzer's book, How You Can Be Sure You Will Spend Eternity with God. Our standing with God isn't a moving target based on how good we were last Wednesday. It's grounded on the finished work of Christ. You know, in chapter 1, Pastor Lutzer challenges ladder climbers, is what he calls them, those who believe they're good enough to get to heaven because they've done the good deed for the day. This book is a vital tool to help you stop trying to justify yourself and start resting in the justice that Jesus already satisfied on your behalf. That's why we're offering How You Can Be Sure You Will Spend Eternity with God for a donation of any amount. Now, to request your copy, go to livinghopeoffer.com or call us 1-800-215-5001. I'll say it again, livinghopeoffer.com, or call us at 1-800-215-5001. You can also write to us. We're at Moody Church Media, 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Now, next time, we'll talk about how Christ Himself purifies us. Thanks for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime. Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by The Moody Church.